Reading from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'"
Thank you, Dean. And my theme this morning is understanding the kingdom today. Understanding the kingdom today. In 1934, Cole Porter wrote the song Anything Goes, as it was part of a musical of the same name. Over the years, many well-known artists have sung and recorded this song. The last major recording, if I can describe it in that way, was in 2014, when Tony Bennett and Lady Gaga recorded a duet of the song. It also formed part of the film score for Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. The point I want to make is that this song celebrates the moral free fall of the early part of the 20th century. The song boasts about how times have changed and claims that Puritans are in for a shock. The lyrics brag that profanity and nudity are in vogue. David Jeremiah has said, "Anything Goes" represents the moral relativism that has infected our culture, leaving the West on the brink of spiritual collapse. The song's continuing popularity goes hand in hand with the ongoing moral decline, because we're living in days when, quite literally, anything goes. Many of us are familiar with the word kingdom. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And we meet these descriptive words frequently in the Bible, and especially in the Gospels and in the teaching of Jesus. As Jesus began his public ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." These were the first words on his lips. And what we notice is that Jesus doesn't explain what he means by the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't need to, because those who heard him knew exactly what was meant by the expression kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. And they knew that from their scriptures, what we now know as the Old Testament. Dr. John Bright, in his book, The Kingdom of God, writes, "The Bible is one book. Had we to give that book a title, we might with justice call it the book of the coming kingdom of God. This is indeed its central theme everywhere." Now, in agreeing with this, we are not forgetting the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King Eternal, and there could be no kingdom apart from his saving work at Calvary. The term kingdom of heaven does not mean the heavenly realm. Rather, it means heaven's or God's rule on earth. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom means God's will being done on earth. There are, and have been over the years, those who make the church and the kingdom the same thing. But I would say that the church is within the kingdom, that the kingdom is far greater than the church. And I don't believe in saying that in any way I'm minimizing the importance of the church in any way. And I would add that the church represents the kingdom in today's world. We are children of the kingdom. As Jesus interpreted to his disciples the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, he said, "The field is the world, the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom, and the weeds for the people of the evil one." As Christians, we are looking for the coming of the kingdom in its fullness and the glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the coming of the kingdom is not a process. It is a sovereign, decisive act of God. For the coming of the kingdom in its fullness is associated with the second coming of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in connection with this, Matthew chapter 13 is a crucial chapter in the Bible. It's a chapter that every believer should seek to understand, and understand thoroughly. If you find yourself asking the question, and lots of people are, what's going on in today's world, you'll find the answer in Matthew chapter 13. As well as, of course, elsewhere in the Bible. At this point in Matthew's Gospel, we see a movement in Jesus' ministry away from the synagogue toward the seashore, as the leaders of establishment religion turn increasingly against him. We see Jesus moving more and more into the open air, where the common people heard him gladly. And as we see this rebellion gaining momentum, the question forms in the mind, what about the kingdom in view of the rejection of the king? What about the kingdom in the view of the rejection of the king? And the answer to this question is found in Matthew chapter 13, where Matthew groups together a series of parables that explain the mysteries of the kingdom. And I'll explain the significance of that phrase in a moment. The mysteries of the kingdom. The word parable literally means a placing besides. It signifies the placing of one thing beside another with a view to a comparison and a clearer understanding. This can be illustrated from all of the parables, of course, but take the parable of the sower and the seed. Within that parable, Jesus speaks of the pathway. And he says that as the seed is sown, some of the seed falls on the pathway. And because it's been beaten hard by many feet, the seed can't enter into the soil. And so it just lies on the surface. And that enables the birds of the air to come and feed on the seed. In his interpretation of the parable to his disciples, Jesus says that the pathway represents those who don't understand. It represents people with closed minds who reject the word because it doesn't enter into their mind or into their heart. And so here we have a good example of a parable where the pathway illustrates the closed mind. The person who does not receive the word of God. There are two dangers to be avoided when seeking to interpret a parable. Firstly, we must not ignore important features. And secondly, we must not seek to make all the details mean something. As Jesus interprets two of the parables, in Matthew 13, he illustrates this principle of interpretation. Now, as we've noted in Matthew 13, we're reading about the mysteries of the kingdom. You see, Jesus' disciples asked him why there was such an emphasis in this part of his ministry on parables. And Jesus answered them in verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, and I assume that means the crowd in general and the religious leaders in particular, to them it has not been given. You see, there is clarification. And there is a strong element of limitation in Jesus' parabolic teaching. There are those who hear and who receive, and there are those who just fail to understand and reject. Also, in the New Testament, the word mystery, the mysteries of the kingdom, speak of that which is outside our natural ability to understand. And our understanding is only possible as a result of divine revelation. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld, but its biblical significance is truth revealed. Truth revealed. So let's keep in mind that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is speaking about the mysteries of the kingdom during this present age, the age of the king's rejection. Our theme is understanding the kingdom today, and the parables of Matthew 13 help us to do exactly this. Just for a moment, let's take the parable of the wheat and the weeds. I'm reading from verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like, Now, let's remind ourselves again, Jesus is speaking about the mysteries of the kingdom in this present age. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went his way. And then we've got these very significant words, helping us understand the nature of the kingdom in its mystery form. The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" That's the weeds. "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" To which he replied, "No. Let both grow together until the time of harvest." Now, in his explanation, Jesus identifies the good seed as the people of the kingdom and the weeds as the people of the evil one. And this shows to us that the kingdom in its mystery form is a mixture of good and evil, unlike the kingdom in its fullness, when righteousness alone will dwell. And for this, we await the coming of the King of Kings. Now, in Matthew 13, I want to go to one parable. And it's a parable that I think has, in my view, being consistently misinterpreted. I leave you to judge whether you would agree with my conclusion. If we're going to understand the kingdom today, I think we need to get it right. I'll leave you to judge to what degree I succeed. The parable in question is very short. It was part of the reading, but it's very short. We don't have an interpretation of it by Jesus. But this shouldn't really present us with a problem, because if we allow Scripture to help us interpret Scripture, then we should come to a true understanding. The parable to which I refer is the parable of the leaven, and you'll find it in verse 33. For there we read, "Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." 3 measures of meal, or as some translations have, 30 kilograms of flour. That's enough flour to make about 30 loaves of bread. Now the popular, I'll call it the popular interpretation of this parable, teaches that the kingdom will spread through the world like leaven through flour, multiplying and permeating all that it contacts, and that eventually the kingdom, by this process, will be fully established. Now, why don't I feel comfortable with that as an interpretation? And let me say, I'm not going out on a limb, because over the centuries there have been many able commentators, far more able than myself, who have not agreed with what I'm calling the popular interpretation. So why don't I feel comfortable with it? Firstly, because this interpretation contradicts the other parables in this chapter and the wider teaching of the New Testament. For example, in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, where the good seed and the weeds sown by the devil grow side by side until the harvest at the end of the age, here we learn that in this mystery form of the kingdom, evil is very much present. In this parable, Jesus teaches that the wheat and the weeds, the good and evil, grow side by side within the kingdom in this present age. Side by side, good and evil. Secondly, this popular interpretation contradicts, in my view, the wider teaching of the New Testament. Now, we can't stay long in any passage, and I'll only share 2. But in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm reading at verse 6, and this is what we read. And Jesus is describing the pattern of the age in which we're now living. And in the chapter, as it unfolds, it reaches a climax but we're not going there. But at verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. That doesn't sound like a world where gradually things are getting better because of the progress of the kingdom. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the very beginning of the chapter, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I could go on, but I don't think I need to, because I think that's very descriptive and very clear. We're not seeing in those words the description of a progress of the kingdom, quite the reverse. Thirdly, I don't accept this popular interpretation because it doesn't take into account what Jesus says. One commentator writes, his hearers would be surprised to find that Jesus uses leaven as an image of the kingdom. But this is not exactly true. Jesus doesn't just use leaven as a picture of the kingdom. If we go back to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But this is only part of his description, because he goes on to say, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. That's the description of the kingdom in this present age. Not just the sowing of the good seed, but the evil one coming along and sowing the weeds. And so, in the parable of the leaven we read, and let's note it carefully, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal or flour till it was all leavened. It's not just the leaven that is a picture of the kingdom, but the large amount of flour into which the leaven was placed. Leaven is an effective commodity. It affects its surroundings. It changes what it's put into. And as I have said, some say that the leaven represents the good influence of the kingdom in the world. That things are going to buzz, the leaven moves through, get progressively better. I've shown why I don't agree with that, and here's a fourth reason. And the fourth reason is this: all the way through the Bible, and I would say without exception, leaven is a symbol of evil and that which is bad. All the way through the Bible. In the Old Testament feast of Passover, all leaven had to be scrupulously removed from every home. And this didn't just mean the housewife picking up a jar that contained the leaven and walking out of the house. It meant sweeping in every nook and cranny and corner of that house to make sure that not the smallest amount of leaven remained within that home. The home had to be cleansed of the leaven. Unleavened bread reminded them of the haste with which they had to leave Egypt as the Lord delivered them from the cruel bondage and slavery that they had experienced. There are other examples I could give, but let's move to the New Testament, and in particular to the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, Jesus says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then again in Matthew 12 and the last part of verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If we move into the letters of the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading at verse 6, Paul writes, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. You're unleavened, he says. There's no evil in you because Christ has died for your sins. And finally in Galatians. And here we get a real echo of Jesus' parable as Paul writes, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what he's talking about there are bad influences, evil influences, that were undermining the church in Galatia. And the little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, I believe that it is right interpretation of our parable that there is a growing, ever-pervasive influence of evil in this present age. There is a growing, ever-present, ever-powerful influence of evil in this present age. It's seen in the weeds, and it's seen, as I hope I've illustrated, in the leaven. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I feel a bit depressed after all that. I listen to the news and I hear what's going on in the world today, and it's all pretty unsettling and disturbing. And I've got challenges in my own life that I'm trying to deal with and grapple with. And I come along to church and I'm looking for some hope. And you're telling me that the Bible teaches that we're living in a world where evil is progressing. Well, I don't think you need the Bible to tell you that. You've only got to look out onto the world scene to see that. But you're saying, well, you know, that's made me feel a bit depressed. Well, let me answer that. And this is my last point. Let me answer that. I've often been asked over the years, do you think we're in the last days? And while I would have to say, I believe we are, I would need to qualify that or clarify that by what the Bible actually teaches us. Biblically speaking, we have been in the last days ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. So the last days have extended for 2,000 years. One significant event after the ascension of Jesus into heaven was the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter stood up to address the crowd and to explain to them what they had seen and heard, he quotes from the prophet Joel, and the opening words of his quote are these, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." At the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews we read, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." And we have seen now in Matthew 24, in the first part of the chapter, Jesus is describing the pattern of things that are characteristic of the last days. And as I read from that, from Matthew 24, I wondered if you noticed how Jesus, in the middle of his description, said this. He said, "See that you're not troubled. See that you're not troubled." As Christians, we should not be surprised by what we're seeing in the world around us. Nor should we be indifferent. Rather, we should be supportive of Christian mission initiatives that are working in war-torn countries and amongst the poor, where famine and pestilence has done its worst. But we should not be surprised, because Jesus has told us it will be like this in these last days. But then you might come back to me and say, well, it's been like that for centuries. What's different about today? Well, there's been a very significant growth in awareness. A very significant growth in awareness. And that has come, among other things, through improved communication. I can remember, and I'm sure there are enough here with me who can also remember, the time when not everybody had a telephone in their home. I mean a landline. And if you wanted to make a telephone call, you would most likely have to take a walk down to the street corner where you might find a telephone kiosk. And you'd make your call from there. And if you wanted to make a long distance call, you had to go through the operator. And if they managed to connect you, you had 3 minutes. And if you didn't say what you had to say in 3 minutes, well, you either had to feed more money in or they'd cut you dead. But nowadays, you could stand on that street corner with a mobile phone in your hand and you could talk to someone the other side of the world. Or you could sit at home and you could text somebody who's living hundreds or thousands of miles from you and you hold a conversation and your text messages are going back and to, back and to. We don't have to go back that far in world history when news of events in another country took quite a time to reach our shores. Quite a time. If there was a major earthquake, it might be weeks or even months before news of it filtered through to this country. And then it was only fragmented. But now, and I do not exaggerate, now within seconds of something happening on the other side of the world, we are seeing it on our television screens, we are hearing from eyewitnesses, and there is a reporter on the scene describing all that is happening to us. Within seconds, it's transformed our understanding of this world, but more than that, it has transformed our understanding of the significant days and challenging days in which we are now living. And in amongst all this, Jesus says, don't be afraid. He's in charge. Ultimately, history is his story. Now, people will challenge us on that. They'll say, well, how on earth can you say history is his story? Well, the answer is, he has a plan. That plan is revealed in his word. And all the worst that fallen humanity and the devil's scheming appears to achieve will not hinder or frustrate his plan and his purpose. In Matthew 13, Jesus confirms this. At the end of his explanation of the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus says, Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Luke chapter 21, as Jesus outlines the climax of the last days, he says, now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. When do we do that? Toward the end? No. Toward the beginning. When you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. When, as a result of looking into the Word of God, you understand what's happening and why it's happening in the world today and what the ultimate conclusion is going to be, what is the response that we're being encouraged to do? We are encouraged to look up and lift up our heads, because our redemption is drawing near. In other words, we must live with eternity in view. And that means we must live, well, expecting the coming of the Saviour. And if we are called home before then, well, it doesn't make any difference, because the redemption will be the same. We are to live with eternity in view. And we shouldn't find this remotely depressing. Not remotely depressing. Understand the world we're living in, but appreciate evermore what a glorious Saviour we have. Amen.